I'd like us to turn tonight to Psalm 33 and verse 18. Psalm 33 and verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. Dear congregation, we read in Psalm 103, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. They are the apple of his eye. They are pitied by him. Dear brethren, what a blessing to know God's mercy in a special way upon us tonight. If you are a God-fearer tonight, you can rest under the gracious, loving, merciful and caring eye of God. Though storms arise and the fires of affliction rage, he will not take his eye off you, but he will support you and see you through. If you are without Christ tonight, how can you really go on in life? How can you face the morning without Christ? How can you face another day not knowing God's gracious, loving and merciful care over you in a special way? The Lord looks down. We read in Proverbs 15 verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He looks on you now. How can you face another day without knowing you have found grace in his eyes? Well, he looks down on us. And he looks down on this nation. Rightly today, many have gathered to remember those who were serving in times of war and lost their lives. Many have gathered. Many have thought of these things. But how many in this nation truly fear the Lord? He looks down. He looks down on many who have drawn near, but their hearts are far from him. He looks down and he beholds the evil of unbelief. And remember this, he will not tolerate such rebellion. For any without Christ, oh, flee to him. He looks on you now. He knows you are in unbelief. Oh, flee to him, that you might know life and blessing. Jesus said in John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. We saw in Luke that the Lord will not tolerate unbelief. If one dies in their sins, flee to him. For the one who does, they will not perish, but they will enjoy everlasting life. Whosoever. So if you're without Christ, that means you. You do not read your name in that whosoever. So you are assured it means you. Because like me, there are others in this world called by your name. But it reads whosoever. So the invitation is to you. The Lord looks on. He knows your heart. Will you flee to Christ? Well, we have before us tonight this psalm of praise. In the opening part of the psalm, God's people are called on to praise the Lord. Just note how the psalm begins. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harps, sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. The Lord's people are called upon to praise him. Now we know in the Old Testament, in view of the ceremonial, the instruments would be used. We particularly focus on these words in verse 2 and see the care and the concern and the diligence in worship. And we're reminded, though we are not under the ceremonial, we are to have great care and diligence in worship. Our praises are to be that which is befitting of the King. Notice in verse 3, sing unto him a new song. Pray, play skillfully with a loud noise. We're called on to praise the Lord with such effort this evening hour. And then from The rest of the, from verse 4, throughout the rest of the psalm, we are given a number of reasons why God's name is to be praised. First of all, he is to be praised for his justice, truth, and goodness manifested in his word and works. Verse 4 and verse 5, we haven't got time to just read these verses, but just note these things. Secondly, he is to be praised for his power that is manifested in creation. Verses 6 and verse 7. Thirdly, he is to be praised for his sovereignty over the world. Verses 8 to 11 and verse 13 to verse 17. And then fourthly, he is to be praised for his special covenant relations with his people and his mercy towards them. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. And now come down to verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. And as we think of those words tonight, dear brethren, we are to rejoice in him. Well, we come tonight to these words in verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. And two things here tonight. First of all, the God-fearer. And then secondly, the eye of the Lord. The God-fearer and the eye of the Lord. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. First of all, the God-fearer. The eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. The Hebrew word is yoreh, and it speaks of reverence. It also speaks of one being afraid. Fear. Now in a moment we will particularly consider, we're thinking here of this reverence. But let's think of that word afraid. A young child in a thunderstorm may cry out in fear. The roar of the lightning and the roar of thunder and the flash of lightning can instill fear in the hearts of children. And some of us who are older as well. Remember a few years ago, you remember that storm that came over Ipsley and it seemed to hover over Ipsley. And every few seconds, the lightning striked over us. And I know fear in my heart. Perhaps you're not fearful of the thunder and lightning, but I'm sure there's certain things that make you afraid. Maybe the dark. These dark evenings can instill fear into many homes, particularly the elderly. For some it's spiders. Young ones, you know what it is to be afraid. Consider, first of all, men fearing God. Now there is what we call a slavish fear. In a moment we'll consider this filial fear, which we read of in verse 18, but there is a slavish fear, a dread of danger or punishment. In view of God, a fear, a dread of God's wrath. Now many have no concern. Many do not fear God. Yet there are some who are brought to a point and they have this dread of God. What will he do? There's this dread of danger. Remember Felix, after hearing Paul preach, we're told in Acts 24 verse 25, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He trembled when he heard of the judgment of God, the righteous judgment of God. He trembled and he did not want to listen anymore. And that happens with some. There's this dread. I'm not going to listen anymore. I've got to go away. I can't listen. They try to put it out of their mind. The one can have such a great fear prior to turning to Christ. Remember the Philippian jailer? He came in trembling before Paul and Silas. He came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He was fearful. And he's got this dread. What's going to happen? And he's knowing there's such fear in his heart just prior to his conversion. John Brown of Haddington wrote, "This slavish dread of God's wrath is not good of itself, but it is often by the Holy Ghost made useful towards the ushering in of conversion and deliverance to men's souls. Used to be a young girl, she used to run past the graveyard on the way home from the evening service. She had this dread of punishment before she was a Christian. And some of you may identify with this. Some of us, we cried out, Lord, save me. I do not want to go to that place called hell. There's this dread. And then the Lord saves. How the Lord can use this. It's not a pleasant thing, is it? But how the Lord can use it just prior to one turning to Christ. Now, we are thought of a slavish fear in view of God. But there's also a slavish fear in view of men. What are they going to do? How many have known such a fear out in the Middle East with ISA coming? Such a fear. A fear of approaching evil. So then we think of a slavish fear. And that's what many think of when we have this word fear before us. But here we are considering a filial fear. A godly fear. We think, as it were, of a child having this respect towards a father. A filial fear. This respect. This filial fear of God. This godly awe. What do we read? Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. They have this holy affection. They have this respect in their heart for God. This filial fear, this affection there in this word. There's this respect. Think of a son who's got this awe, this respect of their father. And it's a loving respect, isn't it? There's affection there. And the true child of God has this holy affection in their hearts. They have this respect towards God or this revere of him. Calvin writes, this fear which God requires is matched with hearty love. The fear which God requires is matched with hearty love. There's affection. It's a filial fear. Let's think of this a little further. Firstly, it's wrought in man's heart by the Holy Ghost. Jeremiah 32 verse 14, I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. My fear. You see that work there? It's put within by the Holy Spirit, this fear of him, this holy affection. How many do not fear God in this nation? But the Lord is saving one by one. And he's putting this fear of him in the heart. Rebellion, but then this respect. Oh, what the Lord can do. And what comfort this brings me. We see so many in this area with such rebellion in their hearts. We will not have this man to reign over us, but the Lord can put his fear in their hearts. And they're found at the feet of Jesus, looking up. And with respect, they cry upon the Lord, and they have love in their hearts flowing towards him. I will put my fear in their hearts. Let me ask you. Has the Lord wrought this fear in your heart? As you think of God, do you find yourself with a holy affection, having a regard of him? Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. Yes, I love thee. I have an awe of thee. I respect thee. And that leads us on to consider, secondly, God is had in reverence. We read in Psalm 22, ye that fear the Lord. He's the one. We have an awe of him. We know him. And there is a respect for him. And it's manifested as one has a respect for his word and his commandments. Ecclesiastes 12 verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. And no one's perfect. But the one who fears God so desires to keep his commandments. If ye love me, keep my commandments, says Christ. Fear God and keep his commandments. Now it's interesting. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Everyone in this nation should be fearing God. What rebellion there is. It's the whole duty of man. All should be fearing God. All should have a holy affection in their hearts. What a difference it would be if so many in this country feared God. What peace there would be in our streets. The children could play out in the evenings and not fear. Ladies could walk along the streets and not fear. If there was this fear of God in the hearts of all. It's the whole duty of man. See the rebellion. See the ignorance in this village. In this town, around, in the towns around us. And in this nation. What a different day it would be. If men feared God. How different it would be in Parliament. If the MPs, all of them, feared God. We would have better laws and we would have such peace in our nation. What a blessing it would be. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of men. Many have gathered today in churches, in chapels. If there was such a fear of God in this nation, every church and chapel would be full every Lord's Day. Chapels would have to be built. Churches would have to be built as well. There isn't enough churches and chapels in the country of England to house the people if they obeyed God and feared him. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. There's a respect for his word, for his commandments. This fear of God is manifested through respect of his word and his commandments, amongst other things. Remember how Abraham was tested by the Lord with his only son, with his son Isaac. He was to go to Moriah and offer him up as a sacrifice. And he obeyed the Lord's word. In Genesis 22 verse 11 we read, "And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." See, Abraham was tested. Did he truly fear God? Now God knew he did. But it would be to the comfort and joy of Abraham that he was told he did. And it was manifested through the obedience. "For I know that thou fearest God." Does God look on you? Can he say to you through the word tonight, "For now I know that thou fearest God"? It's manifested that you fear me. Abraham had a respect and obeyed the word. God is had in reverence. Psalm 89 verse 7, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him." This godly fear in the assembly of the saints. That's why our times of worship are to be characterized by godliness and holiness. And that will be an aid to joy. People say, "Well, how can it be an aid to joy? Where there is this holiness and this godly fear, there is a view of God and his greatness. And one is led to consider his grace, mercy and love. And joy arises." Sometimes there's not much joy in the modern church. Many a pastor would say, "How can you say that?" I can, in light of scripture. Because there's not the fear of God in some churches. What joy there is to be known in view of Christ in the presence of a thrice holy God. The joy of God's salvation. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. I remember years ago being at Bible college, the principal said, it's so important that people know they are coming into a place where it's different from the world. There's something about the people, something about the services. They're not being entertained. They're being brought to God through the word. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. Such reverence there ought to be. Hebrews 12, verse 28, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. How blessed we are. All for grace to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. How we need grace. We thought of it this morning in hallowing the name of God. We think of it tonight, how we need grace to worship God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, to have this awe in our hearts, to have right views of God in our lives and in times of worship. It's so important, isn't it? So much today that takes place in worship doesn't honour the Lord. So much entertainment in churches. John Flavel wrote many years ago of the careless, trifling, vain spirit which is too often found in those that approach the Lord in the duties of his worship. John Flavel, the Puritan, said a bit of his own day. What would the Puritans say today? They would say how empty so many churches are. How little do they know of the joy of the Holy Spirit upon them. There's to be this godly fear. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. This awe of God. And when we have this awe of God in worship, are we not moved to consider how amazing it is that we sinners can worship him? And are we not led to consider Christ and the joy of knowing Christ? The psalmist had this testimony for us in Psalm 5, verse 7. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. God is to be had in reverence. And then thirdly, let's think of this activity within of fearing God, or the exercise of this grace. We're told in Psalm 22, verse 23, ye that fear the Lord, praise him. O ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, O ye the seed of Israel. Did you see it there? The believer is known as one that fears the Lord. God's fear has been put within our hearts, dear brethren. But you note there, those that are described as those that fear the Lord are to fear him. We do fear him. We're known as those who fear him. We're to exercise and we're to fear him. We have this awe of God. We're known as those who respect God. Let's respect him. Let there be this activity within the soul. And therefore we need to think about God. You know, when you have a respect of someone else, maybe let me use this illustration. You wives, you have a respect of your husband. You respect them. You honour them. And as you think of them, you respect them. And if you're to respect them, you're to think of them. If we're to exercise this principle of fear, this godly fear, we need to think about God. It's not easy to fear God, is it, when we're not thinking of him in worship? Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. O ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. We're a God-fearer. Let's exercise this principle. There's to be activity. A filial fear has been put within. Let it be in exercise. And what a blessing to respect God. It's a blessing, isn't it? to think of him, to respect him, to submit to him, to have this holy affection in our hearts, to feel our hearts being pulled to him. And we say with David, what can we say more? With such a respect in our hearts, we're to act in the fear of God. You remember Abraham. He acted in the fear of God, and it was told him that he feared him. As he went to Mount Moriah, he feared God. Nehemiah recorded for us in chapter 5, he feared God. He did certain things, and he refused to do other things. And we read this, and but so did not I, because of the fear of God. Because of the fear of God, we will do certain things which are right. But because of the fear of God, we will refrain from doing other things which are wrong. That's how it is to be, isn't it? I fear God, and so I can't do this wickedness. Fear him. Oh, to fear him more often. When we come to a crossroads, fear him. I can't do that. It offends him. I do not want to displease him. This is activity within the heart. Are you a God-fearer? Time is going on. Are you a God-fearer? Do you remember that thief on the cross after being convicted of his sin said to the other thief, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? There was a slavish fear in his heart. And he said to the other thief, Dost thou not fear God? We're under condemnation. You're about to leave this world. Dost thou not fear God? There was a slavish fear in the heart of the one that said it. But then a filial fear was put in his heart. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy paradise. And that night, that thief with such a holy affection in his heart dined with Christ in heaven. From having a slavish fear, he was given a filial fear. And he's exercising such a fear in heaven tonight as he dines with Christ. Now we read here, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. A God-fearer will be known for hoping in mercy. They hope, they're waiting. It speaks of being patient, staying upon the Lord, trusting him. They're hoping in mercy. And God is a God of mercy. Here is an evidence of grace, that one fears the Lord. You may struggle at times, but you're waiting. You may say with that one, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief, but I'm waiting. I'm hoping in mercy. A God-fearer will be known for one who hopes in mercy. They look to their heavenly Father for mercy, for deliverance and preservation. Notice verse 19, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. They look for deliverance from trial and preservation in affliction. But then further, there's something else here. You think of this psalm and when it was penned, and you think of those who feared God. They were looking forward, hoping in the mercy of God, which would be revealed through the Messiah. Just note these words. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. They were hoping, they were looking, like Simeon was all those years later. They were hoping, looking to the mercy of God to be revealed in Christ. And there's provision through Christ. And there's preservation through Christ. There's forgiveness through Christ. There's acceptance through Christ. There's salvation. They've looked and they're looking to Jesus in their lives. They're hoping in mercy. And dear brethren, that's why we're led again and again to consider Christ, our deliverer, who will help us in life. We fear God, and we're hoping in the mercy of God seen through Christ. We're looking unto Jesus. Well, as we close tonight, and we'll be very brief, The eye of the Lord. The eye of the Lord. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. Now just think of this. Carrying on. The believer is hoping in mercy. They're looking to God. They can take comfort that God's looking on them with such mercy in his eye. The eye of the Lord. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. Behold, see, we're looking at many of these texts with the word behold in them. Behold the eye of the Lord. Now, young ones, what does the eye of the Lord speak of? Well, it speaks particularly of his knowledge. Behold the eye of the Lord. Proverbs 15, verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He knows all things. His eyes are in every place. He beholds the evil and the good. What a solemn thought that is, but also a comforting thought for the people of God. Psalm 11 verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. He knows as he looks on. He knows, he sees, and his knowledge is complete. The eyes of the Lord. He has such clear sight, such a complete knowledge. He knows all things. He looks down on all, and he sees all things. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. What a thought that is. He surveys all at this present time. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. He's surveying. You know, you may come to a particular place on holiday and it's a lovely scene in front of you, and you begin to look and you look over and you look at the scene and you survey. You seek to take it in. You seek to look at the details. But the Lord is surveying. What a thought. He's surveying this whole universe. He is surveying all in heaven. He is surveying all upon earth. And what a solemn truth. He surveys all who are in hell. He surveys. He's surveying this country of England. He surveys the royal palace. He surveys the houses of parliament. And he surveys those that are living in tents who are homeless. He surveys all, and he examines. Proverbs 5 verse 21, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. He ponders, he knows, and he ponders. And the particular Hebrew word speaks of to weigh. He weighs it all up. In a few months time, I will appear, I believe, before a judge, and he will look at me. And he will weigh things up, and hopefully he will dismiss me and say, your services are not required. A judge did it for President Obama this past week, so there's hope for me. You don't need to sit on the jury bench. He'll weigh me up and hopefully turn me away. The judge weighs us all up tonight. He pondereth all his goings. He knows our hearts. Remember those words again to Samuel. Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. You know, we look on each other, don't we? And we take note. But we can't see within. And I'm sure at times you're glad that other people can't see within. I'm glad you can't see within my heart at times. But we look on, don't we? And we say, what a lovely brother and sister we have. And we take note. We take note of ones when they're happy. We take note of ones when they're sad. But we can't see the heart. It may be somebody's putting on a brave face and a smile, and yet they're in great pain. We can't see the heart. Yet the Lord sees the heart. He sees your heart now. There's no hiding place, is there? When I was a boy, I said something and my mother didn't catch it. And she made known to me this. God knows what you said, Aaron. And God knows. He knows our hearts. Our heart is an open book to the Lord. He knows. He ponders our hearts. What does the Lord think of your heart? He's angry with unbelievers. And there's no escape from his all-seeing eye. Where can they run? There's no place to run, to hide, is there? Except one way, and that is to Christ in a penitent way by faith. If you're without Christ, you've got nowhere to run, or else you would flee to Christ. The Lord sees all. He knows your heart. He looks on. What do we read of Noah? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. As you consider the Lord is looking on, do you know you have found grace in his eyes? If you're without Christ, oh, that you would yet find grace in his eyes, that you would be led to Calvary, that you would cry out for mercy, and you will find grace in the eyes of the Lord. What a blessing to find it. Now we consider here the Lord's eye is upon his people. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. And it plainly speaks of his grace, mercy, love and care. As we think of the eye of the Lord here, as we think of the eye of the Lord on unbelievers tonight, we can think of his wrath, for he views them and knows everything about them. But as we think of the eye of the Lord upon his people tonight, we are led to consider his grace, love and mercy and care. And what a God he is. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. And though we grieve him, dear brethren, there's such grace in his eyes. Consider he looks on you with such grace, which is seen as special tonight. How amazing. We thought already he knows everything. He knows our sin. You can't hide from him, can you? He knows our wrong actions. And he knows our wrong words. And he knows our wrong thoughts. Have you thought unkindly of a brother and sister in Christ? God knows. Have you thought wrongly of someone else in this world? God knows. Have you thought something wrong when you've been watching something on the television? God knows. How amazing he looks on us with grace. The eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. He knows all our sins. What favour is in his eye that we are saved and there is deliverance to come. Secondly, he looks on in a loving way. Jeremiah 31 verse 3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. An everlasting love. And what love is displayed in the eyes of God when he saves a sinner. He looks on in love. What a comfort that is, dear brethren. Remember Peter, he failed the Lord. And the Lord turned and looked on Peter. And the Lord was grieved. And Peter would know that the Lord was grieved. As he looked, just the eye of Christ convicted Peter. But Peter would also know there was love. And we know our blessed shepherd is grieved with us at times. But he looks on in love. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. And Christ looks on you now with such unchanging love. What a comfort that is at the beginning of the week. He's looking on you in love. What a moment it will be when we see his eyes. Are you looking forward to seeing the eyes of Jesus? You know, when I've been in London or some other place and I'm coming home on the train, I look forward to seeing someone, catching their eyes. It's my wife's eyes. I get off the train and I go towards the barriers and I look forward to seeing her eyes, the sparkle in her eyes, but then the love in her eyes. And it's a blessing, isn't it? We come home and we see someone who loves us and the love is in their eyes. Dear brethren, when we go home, we will take note of the love of Christ in his eyes. What love towards us. What a thought that is. We're going to see love coming out of the eyes of Christ towards us when we die. We've got to go through the valley. At the end of the valley is Christ for the believer. And they will gaze at the eyes of Christ. At the moment of death, you will behold the loveliness of the eyes of Christ and take comfort. Before that moment, those eyes which are so full of love are looking on you in the valley as he walks with you. What a moment it will be to see the eyes of Christ. Consider the love of God now. He looks on you. Thirdly, his eye is on us in a merciful way. He knows the state we're in. And deliverance is planned. It's already planned. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. It's planned, isn't it? And he looks on you in mercy, dear child of God. He takes pity and your deliverance is planned. You know, like Peter, we focus so often at the storm. We are but men and women, aren't we? Oh, that we would focus on what God focuses on. His deliverance, which is planned. The trial that is before you, the deliverance is already planned. And when was it planned? Before this world was made. For our help was laid on Christ. Psalm 89, verse 19. For our help was laid on one that was mighty. He looks on in mercy. And he's already planned the way of deliverance for you. Oh, that we would just look up to him by faith. And trust him who already has our deliverance in view. We look to him. We look for mercy. Psalm 123, behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hands of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God, until that he have mercy upon us. We're hoping in mercy, we're looking to him, that he would look on us, and he already does, and he will have mercy. How he so cares. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. Upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul. It speaks that he cares. He looks on with such care. Because he's already planned deliverance. And he will bring it to bear. Deuteronomy 11 verse 12. A land which the Lord thy God careth for. For the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it. From the beginning of the year unto, even unto the end of the year. The land. We can think of the land then. Which the Lord cared for. Think of his people now. The church of Jesus Christ. A land which the Lord cares for. And the eyes of the Lord are always upon it. Does it not speak? He looks on his people with such care. And so they are exhorted to cast all their care upon him. For he careth for them. Casting all your care upon him. For he careth for you. Such care. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. He looks on with such care. And he never takes his caring eye off you. Psalm 56 verse 8. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? He tells our wanderings. His eye is upon us. 1 Peter 3 verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. The eyes of the Lord are over us. We are the apple of his eye. He watches us. He cares for us. He hears and he answers. In trial, take comfort. You are so cared for by God. The eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. He's watching you now. And he will see you through. He won't take his eye off you. He cares for you. He has such mercy. He loves you. And there's such grace towards you. He will not take his eyes off you. You think of children. You may go to a certain place and you watch the children. But sometimes you can be distracted. And then you suddenly look around. Where's the children gone? What have they done? I say this reverently, God is never distracted. He does not take his eye off you. His grace flows on. His mercy continues. His love flows towards you. He so cares. He looks on. He's been looking on you throughout this sermon. And dear child of God, he will continue to look on you through the days of your life. And he will look on you for all eternity. He will never be distracted. He will look on you. Spurgeon wrote, "Choices, privileges to be always under our Father's eye, to be never out of the sight of our best friend." Never out of his sight. Never out of the sight of Jesus. Is Jesus looking on you now with such love? How do I know when I've got this awe of him in my heart? I'm a God-fearer. What a comfort. Never out of the sight of Jesus. What does this mean? Because he beholds all, but never out of such loving eyes looking on us. And what a comfort that is. The friend has you always in view, even in the dark. It's dark outside, isn't it? And we need torches to see. It gets so dark at times, doesn't it? There's been a number of occasions I've forgotten my torch. And I've nearly bumped into a cattle, falling in the ditch nearly. It's so dark, isn't it? We can't see. Jesus sees through your darkness, the darkness of affliction. He clearly sees you in the dark. It may be a dark providence, but it's not dark to him. He clearly sees. You're never out of his sight. What a blessing to be a Christian. In the last valley, we will never be out of the sight of Jesus. What a comfort. And because of that truth, we will then see the eyes of Jesus at the end. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. Dear brethren, will you not hope in the mercy of God at the beginning of this week? Be encouraged to do so, because God in mercy is looking on you. A God-fearer, comforted by the eye of God. Amen. Let us pray.